Okay, we're going to carry on this morning, number four in the series of five on the offerings. And I asked Bob to get a book, and he's got one of them, specially flown over from the United States by Bob Suster, Thus Shalt Thou Serve by C.W. Slemming. If anybody's interested in looking in more depth at the offerings, this is a great book which helps to explain some of the imagery. There's only one of them. Are there more than one person that are interested in reading this? Because if so, well, there's one anyway. So you'll have to take this one, Jan. And if anybody wants any more, just have a word with Bob and he'll get some more. Yeah, you got to pay for it, Jan. There's a price for everything. There's no such thing as a free lunch. There we are, or a free book from Bob's bookstall. We've been looking at these offerings in the tabernacle. And this tabernacle in the wilderness, the glorious thing about it is that this presence of God was there with the children of Israel. And for 40 years, if you could imagine it, they tramped through the wilderness with this great cloud of glory right in the middle of them. And the secret to keeping this cloud of God's presence in the middle of them was how they related to God. And God gave them these five offerings, which you find in Leviticus 1 to 6, to as a picture, really, of how they could stay right with God. And the key to everything was their hearts. And the key to everything is our hearts this morning. And it's been glorious this morning, right from the prayer meeting this morning, that such a wonderful sense of God's Shekinah glory, of God's glorious presence. The whole point of God having a church, a body of Christ, this temple of the Holy Spirit, is so that here on earth he could manifest his glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church. And more we want to pray that God's presence and his glory will be seen in his people. I believe God's glory is here this morning. His presence is here as he promised. And as our hearts are receptive to him, he will come and he will speak and he will act in our hearts this morning. So we need to just offer our hearts to him this morning. As that the old hymn says, just as I am, without one plea, but that Christ died for me. You know, that's how we come to God this morning, just as we are. So let's pray this morning and offer our hearts to God, just as they are, that he may change. And why don't you just lift up a hand and just imagine in your hand, you're holding your heart to God. You're holding it up to him, just as it is, and saying, God, I want you to change my heart this morning. Father, we thank you that you do not look at the outward things, but you look at our hearts, Lord. We thank you that you are omniscient, Lord. You know everything. You see everything, Lord. You look into our hearts, and you can see every part of them. And we thank you that you love us, Lord, and that you sent Jesus to die for us, and that your grace is towards us, and your power is towards us today. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would come this morning and graciously touch our hearts by your Spirit and by your word today. We offer our hearts to you today. And we say, God, change us. Like David, we ask you to renew us, Lord, to do a new thing in our hearts, Lord. Cleanse us, purify us, soften us, Lord. Our hearts are so hard sometimes, Lord. Often they're hard, Lord. And they're like clay that needs the rain to fall upon them, Lord, until that rain seeps in right down into the middle, until we become supple in your hands, Lord. We offer our hearts to you today, and we ask you to come, Lord, to change and transform us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we looked at these wonderful offerings. We saw that in the middle of that tabernacle there was that cloud of glory. And these offerings were offered on that great bronze altar of sacrifice. These five offerings were offered by the priests. And as we've looked at them week by week, we've seen that there's been a progression of thought. And this should be getting better. I'm finding it's better. I was going to say I'm getting better, but you can be the judge of that. These offerings, they go from the bottom upwards. In the Bible, in Leviticus 1, you've got the burnt offering, then Leviticus 2, the grain offering, Leviticus 3, the peace offering, and Leviticus 4, 5, and 6, you've got the sin offering and the trespass offering. And as I said last week, that the bottom two of those, the sin and the trespass offering, if you've got the NIV, it says the guilt offering, so does the New American Standard Version. It's the same thing. It really does mean guilt. But those two offerings, the guilt offering and the sin offering, they are to do with us. And we have to come by that way. Those two offerings were compulsory. The top three were voluntary, but the bottom two were compulsory. If we're gonna meet with God, we have to have our sin dealt with. And the trespass offering was, and this is very often in our walk with God, that we become a Christian and we become very conscious of our sins. Do you know, I was never conscious of my sins until I became a Christian. And then I suppose the fact that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and suddenly I became terribly guilty and terribly aware of bad things in my life. And when I'd done something wrong, it would take me sometimes days and weeks to recover from my sin. And I learned to come to Jesus and to confess my sin. And he was faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from unrighteousness and to bring me back into fellowship with God. Later on, I discovered this wonderful truth that not only did Jesus die for our sins, but he became sin for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin. He actually took that sin nature on himself on the cross, and he judged sin in the flesh. When he died on the cross, the power of that sin was broken. It says that through death, he destroyed him that had power over death. That is the devil. So the sin offering dealt with our deliverance from that sin nature, from the sin factory that produced the sin in our lives. I also pointed out last week that we need all these offerings if we're going to walk victoriously with God, if we're going to walk in a way that pleases him. We need all these offerings. It's not enough to have your sins forgiven. It's not enough to know that the power of sin has been broken so that it's not compulsory to sin anymore. We also need to come into fellowship with God, because God has not put any of our provision outside of a relationship and fellowship with himself, because he longs for our fellowship. And so we find our walk with God in a relationship with him. And the peace offering is where we find that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith. We have peace. We talked about this word meaning a covenant peace, a covenant fellowship, that because God has made a covenant with you and me, it's given us a boundary within which we can walk with him. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this week we're going to talk about the grain offering. If you read the King James Version, which you probably don't, but if you read some of the books that were written about this years ago, you'll find it's called the meat offering. But it's called a grain offering in the NIV. And in fact, I think it's called a fellowship offering. That's the peace offering, isn't it? You can tell I don't read the NIV, can't you? Anyway, in the New American Standard Version, it's called the grain offering. And the meat offering in the ancient versions. And this is the first offering that was offered without blood. There was no blood involved, no blood sacrifice involved. It wasn't talking about forgiveness. It wasn't talking about redemption. It was talking about Jesus. And we're going to have a look at Jesus himself. It was talking about the nature of the offering, that the lamb that was offered on the altar at the cross for our sins had to be a perfect offering. It had to be a lamb without defect. And this offering is talking about the perfection of Jesus. It's talking about how he walked for 30 years upon this earth with his Father in perfection. And there are good reasons for looking at this today. The first reason why it's good to look at Jesus is this. As we see what he's like, we have an example. We need an example, don't we? If you're looking to people as your example, you will never walk beyond those people, will you? But if we look at Jesus as our example, we read the Bible and we look at him, we have an example that we can follow. It gives us something to aim for. It says, in the Bible, it says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." Praise God, we're not following men. And yet, you know, there's something in us that loves to follow something else or somebody else or some other doctrine than Jesus. I suppose it's more tangible, isn't it? And yet we need to steadfastly choose that we will follow him and him alone, because there are flaws in every human being apart from him. So we need to make up our minds that we will follow Jesus. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. Another good reason is that as we gaze upon him, we are transformed into his likeness. There is a spiritual law and a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual power that as we look at Jesus, as we study him, as we gaze upon him, we are transformed. It says in 2 Corinthians, it says that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we look at Jesus, we don't just have to look at him. The word in the Bible is to gaze. It means to look steadfastly at him, to take a really good look. So this morning, forgive me for taking a really good look at the person of Jesus as he walked upon this earth. If you want to be transformed, listen, because we're going to look at him. And then we are transformed as we feed upon this person. It is not enough to look at him. We need to feed upon him. We need to enjoy him. We need to fellowship on the truth about him. And we need to internalize this person of Jesus. He said that if we fed on him, we would never hunger. He said that if we fed on him, we would become like him. So let's have a look at this grain offering. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, and he shall put frankincense on it. When anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, he shall pour oil on it, and put frankincense on it. And what I'm going to do pretty much for all of the time this morning is look at these ingredients in the grain offering. First of all, it says that this offering shall be of fine flour. Fine flour. What is this fine flour? You know, I get so excited about this. I think so often about this fine flour. I really do. Once you get hold of this, it could become the dominating principle of your life when you see that Jesus is that fine flour. What is it about fine flour? This oil that comes upon the fine flour. You know, if you've got lumpy flour, I'm not a great cook. Bacon and eggs, that's about it for me. I can make a mean fry up, but that's about it. But if you're a cook and you understand about flour, I know this much, that if the flour is very fine, and you pour oil on it, it just goes, and it fills the flour, the oil, that fine flour. If it's lumpy things, then the oil will rest on top of it, but it won't go through it. It won't go in it. And I believe that this fine flour speaks of the humility of Jesus. The humility of Jesus that really was the whole thing about him. I was thinking about this word. I was reading in, if you've been reading The Pursuit of God, as I know two or three of you have been recently, in one chapter he talks about, you know, what made the difference with men and women of God who really made a big difference in this world. And to, in his view, the common factor was what he called receptivity. How receptive they were. Whether it was Charles Finney, whether it was William Booth, the guy who wrote that song, Send the Fire, that we were singing this morning. That man, he was so receptive to God. He was so hungry for God. He was so humble. He said, we need another Pentecost. Now, it could be that once the Salvation Army movement had started, that he might say, hey, we've got everything now. We've got the doctrine. We're the people. But no, there was a hunger and a passion inside him. We need another Pentecost. We need more. He was receptive. People like John G. Lake, people like Charles Finney, people about Wesley, like Wesley. I was reading about the Wesley's doctrine on Christian perfection. And when you read about that, one thing you realize is this man was hungry for God. They were hungry for God. They were like magnets drawing down the presence of God because they wanted more of him. And the moment we think we've got enough, we're not going to get any more. But it says in the Bible, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. The moment we think we've got it, we're finished. We need to be humble. We need to be hungry for God. And Jesus was so receptive. I was reading about when he came to... Do you remember the Feast of Passover? Very little about the first 30 years of Jesus. But they were very important years. They were the silent years when he was being tested, where the perfection of his life was being tested, where he was being tempted in every way, just like a man, yet without sin. He was tested in those 30 years. He came down as that grain of wheat. He came down from heaven and he fell into the ground. And he had to die to all that he was as a heavenly man, as the King of heaven, as the one that was worshipped and adored by the angels. He chose to humble himself and come just like a man. And as Jesus came and he sat with those priests and Pharisees, and he just sat at their feet and he asked them questions. I thought that was so interesting, that Jesus, the Son of God, he was asking them questions. There was an inquiring spirit about him. He was hungry to learn. And I believe that by the time of his ministry, at 30 years of age, he'd learned, obviously, a great deal of the Old Testament because he was hungry and he was humble. Philippians chapter 2. Incredible chapter of the Bible, who although he existed in the form of God, it says in verse 6, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is Jesus. He existed in the form of God, but he didn't regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and he took the form of a servant. That's why God could do everything with him, because he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. Have you ever emptied yourself? He emptied himself. He didn't wait for the dustman to come along. He had a process all the time of emptying himself. He was emptying himself of his own ability. And his life was marked by an incredible dependence on the Holy Spirit. We'll see this as we come to the oil. His life was marked by a dependence on the Holy Spirit. He became like us. He was found in appearance as a man. And finally, he became obedient. All the way through his life, he was obedient in every situation. As Adam had probably the same privileges and chose wrong, Jesus had those same possibilities and chose right. When he was tempted, he said no, and Adam said yes. It says in Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. You know, obedience is a learned thing. And mostly we learn through our suffering. Is that true in your life? Biggest lessons I've learned through suffering. Sometimes I look at people's lives and I think, I wish I was like you. You don't seem to have to go through what I go through. You must be much better than me. That's what I think. I think God has had to deal with me so severely and so harshly sometimes because he needed me to be broken. He needed me to be broken bread. He needed fine flour. He didn't want a lumpy spirit. He wants to be able to flow through us unhindered. It's like that fine flour is it's like there's no resistance. There's no resistance. And that's what God wants it to be in our lives. So there is no resistance to him. That when he says go, we go. When he says do this, we do it. Because there is no resistance. And if there's lumpy bits in our lives, God will quietly break those lumpy bits until you are fine flour. He's got a plan for your life. And some of that plan is brokenness, I believe. So what, don't believe me, this was Paul's experience. 1 Corinthians 4:11. To this present hour, Paul said, we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. Doesn't fit very easy with some of today's teaching, does it? Let me just read those out to you again. To this present hour, we are hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated and we are homeless. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He learned obedience through the things that he went through. And we don't know what he went through in his life, but we know that faced with temptations, he said yes. Thank you, Lord. I'm choosing you. He said no to the temptation. He said yes to his Father every time. And I want to thank God for the obedience of Jesus because we wouldn't be here today unless he'd said yes every time. Let's have a look at the oil of the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 4 there, there's something very interesting in there. Very interesting. Now, when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. There are two different things there. In the King James Version, it says, be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. There are two phases. There are two things we can look at about the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. The first thing is that there was this mingling with oil. And this is back to the fine flour again. You know that the Holy Spirit wants to so mingle in our lives that we are filled with the Spirit all the time. God's goal is that we are filled with the Spirit all the time. I really believe that. Jesus was a Spirit-filled man. And for the 30 years before the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, just as John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit when he was in his mother's womb. But Jesus maintained a relationship with the Holy Spirit because there was no opposition in his life. There was the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control were there the whole of his life. He didn't have to wait until his baptism in the Spirit. All the time there was just a broken relationship, a defenseless relationship with the Holy Spirit. So he was full of love and joy. And as he grew up as a child and as a teenager and as he was around with the girls and the different temptations that must have faced him just as they face us, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness. They were the mark of his nature. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is the nature of Jesus in us. The fruit of the Spirit. And then secondly, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus could do nothing without the Holy Spirit. This is so important we realize this. It's so important that we realize that Jesus, when he came as a man, he put himself in exactly the same position as you and I. Otherwise, we'd think Jesus, well, it was all right for Jesus. You know, it's okay for him. You were the Son of God. He was perfect. He couldn't have sinned if he tried. He could have. He had a choice. He gave himself a choice because he came and he humbled himself and he became like us so that he would make the right choices all the way through. And in his ministry, he could do nothing without the Holy Spirit. Nothing without the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we realize this. I was reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and they were distributed as he wills. Not as we will, as he wills. We are open to the Holy Spirit. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit belong to the Holy Spirit, and they are distributed as he wills. And if you want to be used by God and the gifts of the Spirit, then just be open to him, and just love Jesus, and just be filled with the Holy Spirit, and have a good attitude in your heart, and God will use you as he used his son. It must have been frustrating for Jesus to live 30 years and see sick people around him that he couldn't heal. But he had to wait for his time. And we need to wait for our time as well. I believe the time's not far away. And God wants to use our lives more than now. But I believe he's been dealing with us and changing us and transforming us and making us as fine flour so that when he comes, he can use us. Do you believe that? I believe that. I really do. It's not to say he can't use us today, but he'll only use us in as much as he can use us. So let's make ourselves available to him by being fine flour. So the anointing came upon Jesus. Matthew 3:36. Jesus immediately came up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit came as fire and rested on each one of them. The other Monday night we were there, and we had a bit of a William Booth experience. We were crying out to God, and people started to read out those verses in Acts 2. One person read it, and then another person read it. That when the day of Pentecost had fully came, there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole room that they were in. And fire came down and it rested on each one. Each one. Nobody was left out that was in that room. Not only does the Holy Spirit want to fill the church, but he wants to fill you. And he wants to fill me. And we all have a part to play in this thing. Temptation. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The only good thing I can find in that verse is the fact that the Holy Spirit was with him in the temptation. And I believe that he was not only led, but he depended on the Holy Spirit during that time. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed." The Nazareth mandate. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And because of that anointing on the offering, he could do these amazing things. Even when he got to the cross, it says in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God?" I find that very encouraging, that I need the Holy Spirit to offer myself to God. Yes, ultimately we have to say, "God, you can have my life." But it's nice to have the Holy Spirit involved as well, isn't it? To help us. That he, by the Spirit, offered his life to God. And even after the resurrection, in Acts 1 verse 2, it says, "Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles." He didn't give the orders by himself, even though he'd been raised from the dead and he had conquered death. He still gave the orders by the Holy Spirit because he was the model man, teaching us that we needed to rely on the Holy Spirit for all our words. Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." He said, "The words that I speak, my Father gives me." He put himself in our place, and his utter dependence of being that fine flower allowed the Holy Spirit to flow through him to the maximum. If we look at the next ingredient in this, it says in verse 1 there, "And he shall pour oil on it, and he shall put frankincense on it." What does frankincense mean? I think the frankincense speaks of prayer in the Bible. Very often it speaks of prayer. As oil typifies the power in Jesus' ministry, frankincense typifies the object and the means of his ministry. Frankincense was worship to God. It was all about Jesus' motivation. You know, often the things that we do it to please one another. We do it because we don't think we please God in Christ. And we're trying to make God happy or make up for something we've done bad. But Jesus, he just wanted to do the will of God because he loved him. And so his life all the time from the beginning was a life of frankincense. It was a life of worship. It was a life of a sweet savor, this beautiful fragrance going up all the time to his Father. It was a life of worship. That fine flower was mixed with frankincense. And it was a life that was mixed with prayer. Often you find in the Bible, incense is talked about as prayer. David said that, "You let my prayer be as incense to you." In Revelation, it talks about the incense going up to heaven as the prayers of the saints. And so Jesus, as a man, as fine flour, his life was completely mixed with this frankincense. That frankincense flowed right through the fine flour so that he was totally and utterly a man of prayer. It says in Luke 3, you just read through Luke and count the numbers of times you find Jesus praying. I'm just going to mention a few of them. "When all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened." Prayer meeting this morning, there were 13 people there. And as we were praying, heaven was opened. And it was a beautiful thing. And I pray that we will pray more and more, and that heaven may be opened more and more, because heaven opened and the Holy Spirit came down and the Father spoke. When we pray, heaven is opened, the Holy Spirit comes down and the Father speaks. It's a good reason to pray, isn't it? But Jesus himself, Luke 5:16, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. He was often slipping away. They'd be having their meals together, him and their disciples and all the entourage that he had around him. And suddenly, where's Jesus gone? Oh, he slipped away again. Where's he slipped away to? He slipped away to pray. Because as a man, he realized that he was completely dependent on his Father. You find that before Jesus chose his disciples, before any major decision, before any particularly, I suppose all the events were significant, but some major events in the life of Jesus, you find that he spent a lot of time in prayer. It says in Luke 6:12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Thank you for praying for me and Paul and Joe and Barbara. Really so appreciated it. And I think you need to pray for leaders because that's what the Bible says you should do. But I just feel that God is pleased too. And that as people have given themselves in praying, that there is a greater sense this morning of God's presence and the Holy Spirit. So I'm encouraging you, keep going. But keep going praying. Slip away often. Find time to be with Jesus. Sometimes you have to make sacrifices. You don't want to get up in the morning. Sometimes it's easy. Most times it's not so easy. You have to make a choice. And Jesus, sometimes I think he would have been very tired. And yet he slipped away into the wilderness and he prayed. If we don't pray, there is no power. If we are not communicating with God, if the portion is not going up, the portion is not coming down. It's as simple as that. Looking at another ingredient of the offering, if you see right at the bottom there, verse 13, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Okay? So there had to be salt in this offering. It was spicy, this offering as well. There was something passionate about Jesus. I've looked into this salt thing, and there's various things. First of all, it was the salt of the covenant. Jesus depended on the fact that he could rely entirely upon the word of his Father. And so he walked in the knowledge that there was an agreement with him and his Father, that his Father would be there for him as he was with his Father. We have that covenant agreement. We have the promises of God to hold on to. But there was also 100% commitment on Jesus' side. He understood the nature of covenant, which means it's 100% us and 100% God. But there's something else in here about this salt thing. Salt is tasty, isn't it? I'm one of these people that doesn't like a lot of salt in my food. But some people like a lot of salt. And the thing about salt is that it brings out the flavor, doesn't it? And in the salt that we have today, it's impossible for salt to lose its savor unless it gets diluted, I suppose, a lot. But in the Bible times, the salt that they used could lose its savor if it was often mixed with other things, or if there'd been a lot of rain around, or just over a period of time, the salt lost its savor. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." I believe this is a time when God is restoring the flavor to his people. He's returning the taste. He's returning the passion to us. God wants us to be passionate about things. He wants us to be as passionate about our bread of heaven as the Welsh were about beating the English yesterday. He wants that same passion in our lives. And if you've lost the flavor, you've lost the savor, get back to God in humility and say, "God, I've become tasteless. It's not like it was before." A good test of this is what we say to people. Are we ready to make an answer to anybody who asks us about the hope inside us? Are we ready? I was faced with a situation this week. I went on a course in Manchester for a couple of days, and I met a guy there who'd recently had cancer, and he'd had his operation, whatever, and he was back, and he was fine. And everything we talked about, we seemed to have in common. And it was just an amazing kind of synergy between the two of us. So, here come the offerings. Everything that we talked about, we seem to have in common. And so I really wanted to share Jesus with this man. And I said to the Lord in the morning, because we'd agreed we'd have breakfast together. And I said to the Lord, I'm ready. To start with, when I woke up, I thought, I really need to talk to this man. But there was something inside me that was hesitant. I didn't really want to. I wasn't sure I was brave enough. But after I'd prayed and whatever, I was ready and said, God, I want to find an opportunity to talk to this man. And I was ready. Do you know, the interesting thing was, there was not an opportunity. And I was slightly disappointed afterwards. I said, Lord, lead the conversation over breakfast. May there be an opportunity for him to at least know that I'm a Christian. And I was ready and there wasn't an opportunity. But I had to pray in that in-between time and say, God, just up the savor, up the flavor. Make me ready that I want to share you with this man. Where are you on the taste scale this morning? Do you need to say, God, restore my passion, restore my favor, make it so I want to spend time with you? Very quickly, there were two things in there that were forbidden. Okay, we've looked at the ingredients that were there. Oil, fine flour, frankincense, salt. But there was stuff there that was forbidden as well. One of those things was leaven, and that speaks of sin in the Bible. It's good to know that Jesus is spotless. The New Age thing would have us believe that there's a little bad in everything, and there's a little good in everything, and they blur the edges. You know, the yin-yang thing. Your yin-yang thing that says, you know, the symbol that's got a little bit of black in the white and a little bit of white in the black. The whole kind of philosophy of that is a kind of general mixing and imperfection. But I've got good news for you this morning. The Bible says of Jesus that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. It's absolute holiness with Jesus. There was no sin. There was no leaven in him. This is what Pilate said. It says, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife had had a bad dream about Jesus. And this is what she said. She said, while he was sitting in the judgment seat, have nothing to do with that righteous man. And the centurion, when Jesus was crucified, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Everybody that came into contact with Jesus came into contact with a positive and a glorious righteousness. Righteousness is not the absence of sin. It's a positive, glorious thing, a fullness of all that God is. And then the last thing is the honey. Sometimes we'd like to put a little honey in the offering. I think that this is actually a very big thing that we do. And honey to me speaks of religion. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says this, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. People to avoid, people to hold to a form of godliness, but deny its power. In other words, all that matters is what people think. It's all on the outside. It's all show. And yet on the inside, there's nothing happening. And how often we're like that, aren't we, really? We care about what people think. Just look at the things that you do for a week and just notice the things you do to please other people that you would not have done otherwise unless you'd been worried about what people think. I'm like that. I'm praying for God to strengthen me, to put more salt, more fiber, more strength in my being so that when I need to say something, I would say it. It says, let your conversation be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, it says in Colossians. In other words, with grace in our conversation, we need to have salt as well. So when we have an opportunity to do what's right, we don't mind standing up and being counted. Lord, make us like that. Martha and Mary, fantastic examples of this. Luke 10:41-42. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. And then it says, only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There's a season to be a Mary, and we've hit it. I believe this is a season to sit at the feet of Jesus and to receive from Him and to be transformed by Him and to be changed by Him and to eat of Him. This is a time where we need to receive something more of God in our lives because we've fallen short of the glory of God and we need to be changed. That doesn't mean we don't do things. We don't do the Alpha course. We don't look out for our friends. We don't care for each other. We don't turn up for cell group. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in your heart, you need to be a Mary, not a Martha. In your heart, you want to sit at the feet of Jesus and to be near Him and to hear what He's saying. And don't be so bothered by the things that you do that you can't get near Him. Be a Mary, not a Martha. Those were the ingredients. When they took this offering, and this is what we're going to just finish with this thought. When they took this offering, they took a bit of it. They took oil. They took bread. Perhaps the musicians would like to just come up. They took oil and they took bread. I mean, they took flour and they took the frankincense and they took the salt. And it says, and they took a handful of it. And they took it and they put it on the fire. And it went up. You could hear it, can't you? You know, you could smell the fragrance of the frankincense as that went up to God. And that speaks about the part of our lives and the part of the life of Jesus that was just for Him. There has to be a part in the very center of our being that is going up just to Him. And then it says the rest of the offering was for Aaron and for his sons. And it was a holy thing, and they could eat that offering. And this speaks to us of feasting on Jesus, feasting, on the Son of God. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. Jesus wants to be our satisfaction. David said, satisfy me with your loving kindness, that I may sing for joy all my days. Is that your experience? That we are so satisfied with Jesus. This is Mary, isn't it? Satisfy me with your loving kindness, that I may be glad and sing for joy all my days. We need to be satisfied. And then we need to be transformed. John 6:53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. So unless we are feasting on the Lamb, unless we are feasting on this offering, if we're not enjoying this fine flour, if we're not appreciating the oil, if we're not having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, there's no life in us. So we just need to spend time fellowshipping with the Lamb, fellowshipping with God all the time. Let's pray, shall we? Close our eyes for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's lift our hearts to Him. Take that fine flour. Take that oil. Take your heart and lift it up to God. Let it be a fragrance to Him. Let it be a sweet, sweet savor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank Him and love Him. Praise Him. Thank you, Jesus. We appreciate you, Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who puts his trust in me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We love you, Lord. We are His portion. He loves our fellowship. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord is the portion of His people. Satisfy me with loving kindness. Jesus, 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 we worship you. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. As we come to Jesus in our hearts, just think about the bit that's missing. Is your flower a bit lumpy? You just need to learn to say yes to him. Is the oil a bit lacking? Do you need more of the Holy Spirit? It says if we ask for more of the Holy Spirit, the Father will give him to us. Do you need more salt in your life? Do you need more backbone? Do you need more guts? Do you need more passion? Is your salt a little tasteless? Just admit it and say, God, I need more flavor. Do you need more frankincense? Do you need more worship in your life? Do you need more prayer? Do you need to spend more time with him? Father, we come to you. We ask you. Give us more of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. Cause us to be fine flour before you, Lord, that you may move unhindered in our lives, Lord. Help us to pray, Lord. Restore the flavor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand, shall we? Turn your eyes upon Jesus.